Is it possible to get the latest news and faithful Catholic reporting? The Register delivers. Subscribe today by going to EWTN.com and clicking on the link for The Register or calling 800-421-3230.
From the National Catholic Register, this is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
This week on Register Radio, Tim Drake will be remembering the 10th anniversary of the September 11th terrorist attacks, along with one of the survivors, Richard Mack. Mr. Mack was working in Tower 2 on that day, the day the first plane struck Tower 1. He'll be talking with us today about his memories from that day. And in our Media Watch segment, Tim will be talking with Father Robert Barron, a priest of the Archdiocese of Chicago. Father is the founder of Word on Fire and the recently released DVD series, The Catholicism Project. And he'll be talking with us about the New York Times' distorted treatment of the church. We think it's going to be a great show, and we hope that you can stay with us for the entire program. Welcome again to Register Radio. It's a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with Tim Drake, senior writer for The Register. Hello, Tim.
Hi there, Tom. It's great to be with you again.
Tim, in our opening segment today, I'm afraid we need to talk about really what everybody is talking about this week as we approach the grim anniversary of 9/11.
That's right, Tom. It's been all over the television, all over the radio as we are remembering the events of that day and the lives of those who perished. Some close to 3,000 people perished in the four separate terrorist attacks that occurred 10 years ago. Richard Mack, however, is a 9/11 survivor. The morning of the terrorist attacks, Mack was working on the 62nd floor of the World Trade Center's South Tower. Mack currently works as an instructor for a financial training firm located near the World Trade Center site. And he recently wrote a piece about his experience for the National Catholic Register titled Recalling 9/11, God is Always Present. Richard, thanks for taking the time to be with us on Register Radio. First of all, can you tell us where you were on the morning of September 11th, 10 years ago?
Yeah, nice to meet you, Tim and Tom. Thanks for inviting me on the show. I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to talk about my 9/11 experience. 10 years ago, I was working on, as I recall, the 62nd floor of the World Trade Center. My offices were located on the 73rd floor, actually, but I was in my second day of sales training with Morgan Stanley. I had been in the with the company since about July, and we were in the sales training meeting. We started about 7:30 in the morning, and we took a break probably about 8:40 or so, and I retreated to a room near the center of the building. And that's when the attack took place.
Now, and so had you been actually working at the Trade Center for a number of months?
Yeah, I was working there since July 16th.
When did you first realize that that something was wrong? You talked about taking this break.
Yeah, we took a break about, I think it was 8:40 or so. And I went to the a break room near the center of the building. And actually, I didn't hear anything. I didn't hear anything at all. But when I emerged, went back to my desk near the near the windows, which were overlooking the harbor, the New York Harbor. My colleague Josh, who was sitting next to me, basically told me that there was an explosion upstairs. And so I, said to him, "Well, where upstairs?" And so he pointed out the window, and there was just this debris flying over the window and smoke and debris, which was constant. And I just turned to Josh and I said, it must have been a terrorist attack. And anyway, looked out the windows toward New York Harbor. It was a beautiful view that day. You could see for miles clearly. But now it was all cluttered with smoke and debris, and there was fire on all of the buildings across the street, across Liberty Street, that is. And so I knew it was pretty serious at that point, and I just told Josh that I thought we should leave at that point. And so he agreed with me. We grabbed our bags and calculators and just headed toward the door.
And so you actually descended the stairs then. Can you tell me what that experience was like and how long it took you to get out of the building?
Yeah, I think it took us about a half hour total. As we grabbed our belongings, headed toward the door, the instructor actually in the classroom made an announcement saying that we should stay in our places until we receive further instruction. But Josh and I kind of ignored that advice, and we figured it would be prudent to head to the stairs sooner rather than later. As a matter of fact, as we were leaving the room, we could hear the instructor finally make the announcement, okay, head toward the door, but just don't panic. So we headed toward the stairwell, started going down, and at that point, everyone was talking about what may have happened. Various theories. Some people thought it was a mechanical problem. Some people thought it was a terrorist attack. And a lot of people were somewhat frightened because they didn't know what was happening. A number of people were hyperventilating on the way down, and it was crowded. It was like the subway at rush hour. And as we went down, we finally got to about 10, 15 minutes later, we got to the 44th floor, and we heard an announcement basically saying that an airplane struck the number one tower and debris struck the number two tower, but everything was secured, and so stay in your places. Well, we were in the number two tower, and we figured, hey, you know what? If this building is on fire, if it was struck by debris, we're getting out of here. So we ignored the advice to stay in our places, although some people did go back up. I saw a couple people go right through the door, and apparently they were going to go back to their desks.
Wow.
At any rate, not a good move. So Josh and I kept going down, and about the time we got to the 32nd floor, we heard this explosion upstairs. And it wasn't really loud, but it was pretty ominous. It was certainly serious, and the building shook, so we all grabbed onto the staircase, and I was thinking at that point, well, hey, you know what? This might be my last day on Earth here. But, I felt confident in the Lord that I had been forgiven for all my sins, thanks to the good friars at St. Francis of Assisi Church and Our Lady of Victory Church, churches that I go to in Manhattan. And we continued to go down. And so as we descended, there was a girl that kept falling in front of us. And periodically her friends would pick her up and get her back on her feet and take her down. I think she was hyperventilating, and she appeared to be quite frightened. So she fell again, and I grabbed her by the arm and started talking to her, helped her up, and I figured I'd assist her down, try to calm her down a little bit, because every time she fell, basically, it would back up the whole stairwell. And so I asked her, what's your name? And she said her name was Lisa. I said, introduced myself. My name is Rick, And I asked, where are you from, Lisa? And she said, the 73rd floor. Well, that's where our offices were located, and that's where I typically worked. And so I felt pretty good about the fact that most of the people on my floor probably got out. So we kept going down, and, by this time I'm counting down. Okay, we're on 31, 29, 28, and, just trying to basically improve the level of confidence that we're going to make it out of the building sooner rather than later. So the security personnel, the fire department, the police, they let us out through the mall, which is actually on the lower level. We finally descended to the mall, and which is below the surface, actually. And we reemerged up through the escalators, which were not running, by the way, on the northeast corner of the mall, and it's a good thing they let us out through those exits, because the second plane hit our tower on the south end, and that's exactly where I would have went normally to escape, but that's where a lot of debris was falling, a lot of people were falling, and so thank God that they let us out through an area which was less prone to falling objects. As soon as we emerged, it appeared as though a bomb blast had occurred. The area was just scattered with dust and debris and little airplane parts, little shards of airplane wings and so forth. Shoes, lots of bags, security guys just said, run, run, run. So we did. I let go of Lisa. She went one way. She went with her friends. I ran toward Broadway and joined a crowd of people there where we, you know, where I asked, hey, what happened? What did you see? And someone piped in that they saw an airplane hit the number one tower. And I said, yeah, you mean like a Cessna or something? And he said, no, like an airliner. And another guy piped in and said, yeah, I saw another plane hit the number two tower. And I said, hey, that's just where I came from. And I said, it had to be a terrorist attack. And everyone in the crowd just kind of nodded in an agreement, you know. So I figured, you know, I got to get out of this area sooner rather than later because things from this building could fall on us. So went toward the subway, and a guy was coming out of the subway saying the subways weren't running. So I said, where are you going? He said, he was going over the Brooklyn Bridge. I said, perfect, let's get out of here. So basically I followed him. We went over the Brooklyn Bridge. I was familiar with the route because my father and I had just walked to the center of the bridge a couple months prior to that. As I was walking over the bridge, people were pretty excited. Some people were crying, and I was looking over my shoulder periodically to watch the buildings burn. Oh, and incidentally, I did snap a picture of the burning buildings on my way out as a result of this throwaway camera I had in my bag at the time from a recent vacation. But at any rate, as we were going over the bridge, I noticed that the fire was creeping up higher and higher, and I thought to myself, gee, it's going to be weeks before we get back in these buildings. But when I got about three-quarters of the way over the bridge, I heard a rumble. I looked back, and that there was the top of the tower number two just breaking off and pancaking through the rest of the building. And I thought to myself, man, am I glad I got out of there. Thank God for that. It dawned on me that I read an article in my school newspaper when I was in, junior college at the time, and it described the unique construction techniques used in the New World Trade Center. And I thought to myself, that's it. It had to be it.
Sure.
And something in the construction of the buildings caused them to go down, and I knew right away that number one tower was not far behind, you know. By the time number one tower collapsed, I was already on Flatbush Avenue in Brooklyn. So I didn't witness the incident, but as I walked up and down the street, there are throngs of people waiting at phones, and I tried calling my parents and my uncle and a friend of mine in Florida to let them know I was okay. Everyone had their boom boxes turned on and their car doors open with their radios blaring, and we all heard the news that the Pentagon had been hit as well. And right away I knew it was a serious situation, and I just wanted to get back to my apartment in Queens as soon as possible.
I've got to ask about your own personal faith life and how you have been sustained through all these years, now 10 years.
Well, I'll tell you, the first thing that happened to me, Tim, as soon as I got off the bridge, I found St. James Cathedral right there on J Street. And that's the first place I went. Mm. And I thanked God for sparing me, allowing me to survive. Also for the safety of all those others that were still down there.
Sure.
And all those that I knew who had perished, they are having a communion service at the time, so I stayed briefly, said a few prayers, and then headed back to Queens. When I got back to Queens, found another church, Immaculate Conception Church. The beautiful thing about New York is there are churches just about everywhere.
Yes, indeed.
And stopped in and praised the Lord again and thanked Him for my safe return and prayed for all those who had perished. I felt God's presence all day, actually. I knew I felt forgiven for my sins. I felt that God would guide me on my way. During the actual time in the stairwell, I felt that He was with everyone that day. Those that perished, who He welcomed home. Those that were injured, and those that were still striving to get home. And I thank God every day since that incident, and try to stick close to the Lord as possible.
Well, we really want to thank you, Richard, for telling your story, sharing your story with us, and the story is recounted in excellent detail on ncregister.com in that blog that you wrote. So thank you once again for sharing your story with us.
Thanks for the opportunity.
Thank you. And when we return, it is our Media Watch segment. We'll be talking with Father Robert Barron about media distortion on the church. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Stay with us.
Are you concerned about the way our nation and our world are heading? Are you looking for the truth behind the issues of the day? Do you need support in standing up for life, the family, and our Catholic faith? Then join well-informed Catholics worldwide who depend on the National Catholic Register to address the most compelling questions of our time. Now part of the EWTN family of services, the Register is a trusted source of news and views with an unwavering fidelity to the Pope and the Magisterium. Get the in-depth analysis you need explaining what happened and why it matters for Catholics who engage in the culture to serve Christ. To start your subscription to the National Catholic Register today, go to EWTN.com and click on the link for the Register, or call 800-421-3230. That's EWTN.com, then click on the link for the Register on our homepage, or call 800-421-3230.
If it's happening at the Vatican, the United States, or anywhere else in the world, look to EWTN News for live coverage of landmark events in the life of the Church. From today's headlines to compelling interviews with Catholic newsmakers, EWTN News, only on the Global Catholic Network.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
All right, welcome back. Along with Tim Drake here on Register Radio, I'm Tom Price. Tim, back in late August, there was a pretty rough article in the New York Times regarding religion in general. Well, there's really nothing new about that, but this one was written by an executive editor at the Times, Bill Keller. And Tim, I got to tell you, I have never heard belief in the Eucharist compared to belief in aliens from outer space. Can you fill us in on this?
That's right. This is our Media Watch segment here on Register Radio, and in this segment we try to tackle some of the different ways the secular media is portraying the Church. And in this August 25th editorial, it was titled Asking Candidates Tougher Questions About Faith, New York Times executive editor Bill Keller scrutinized the religious beliefs of the different GOP presidential candidates, and he touched on Mormonism, Evangelical Christianity, and Catholicism. And in the editorial, he likened Catholics' belief in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist to belief in aliens. Oh. He wrote, "If a candidate for president said he believed that space aliens dwell among us, would that affect your willingness to vote for him?" he asked. And he later wrote, "Every faith has its baggage, and every faith holds beliefs that will seem bizarre to outsiders. I grew up believing that a priest could turn a bread wafer into the actual flesh of Christ." And so we thought we would bring on Father Robert Barron with us today to kind of tackle this. Father Barron heads up the Word on Fire ministry out of the Archdiocese of Chicago and is also the creative director behind the new Catholicism series, which will be airing on PBS starting September 22nd. So, Father Barron, thanks for being with us.
Gentlemen, good morning. Thanks for having me on this morning.
So, first of all, Father Barron, what was your reaction to Keller's comments, specifically his description of the Catholic belief in the real presence as baggage?
Yeah, well, it's sadly typical, as you were saying, you know, of not just the New York Times, but a lot of the mainstream media. Something I've noticed, you know, I've been following media for a long time, and this extraordinary uptick after September 11th, I would argue, in anti-religious rhetoric. A tendency to mock religion rather than seriously engage it. I mean, go back to the early 20th century, mid-20th century, and you have the great atheists like Sartre and Camus and company. Well, they engaged religion seriously. They knew they were up against a serious opponent. And they disbelieved in God, and they didn't like the Church particularly, but they didn't mock it. Well, now you see, after September 11th, and the rise of the Hitchens and Dawkins and Bill Mahers and Sam Harris's, you find a shift in tactic. Not even an attempt to understand what the Church means by its teaching, but simply to mock it in the most sort of juvenile way. Sadly, you see it in all the comment boxes and all that on the Internet, is people have taken their cues from Hitchens, Dawkins, and company, and they just sort of dismiss religion with the back of the hand. It's really sad that it's come into, you know, much of the leading mainstream media in the same way. So, I mean, I'm not really surprised by it. I see it all the time, but it's you know, dispiriting and discouraging.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I'd never thought of sort of the treatment of religion pre-9/11 and post-9/11. Yeah. But with the rise of the new atheists,
yeah,
it almost seems like we need a new apologetics,
yep,
to kind of to respond, don't we?
Absolutely. And I think, I mean, I've been thinking about it for a long time. There is a clear watershed at September 11th, because what it did, it stirred up in the minds of a lot of people that old Enlightenment era critique, namely, religion is irrational, therefore it's violent. You go back to Kant and to Schleiermacher and to Spinoza and the leading philosophers of the Enlightenment, that was exactly the argument. Religion is irrational, therefore you can't really have an argument about it. All you can do is fight about it, which is why religious people tend toward violence. And that old argument from the 18th century was stirred up after September 11th. People said, well, look, there's these irrational, therefore violent religious people knocking down the World Trade Center. All religion is like that, you know. So I found a revival of it. And that's why I think it's no accident that Hitchens and company emerged so strongly after September 11th. The difference, of course, is you want people who be willing to engage religion seriously. To try to find out what serious religious people actually mean when they use language like a wafer bread is transubstantiated into the body of Jesus. But I find that there's just an unwillingness on the part of much of the mainstream media even to understand what we mean. It's simply a back-of-the-hand dismissal. That's the problem. And then to your point, yes, indeed, we need a new apologetics. When I was coming of age, apologetics had a bad flavor. You know, it was seen to be defensive, and it was non-ecumenical, and it was Tridentine and all this. But, you know, what's happened is, my generation, I'm 50, my generation, you know, ran out to meet the culture. The culture's good, embrace the culture. Well, now, I mean, a large part of the culture is turned against us with hostility. And so there we are without any weapons. And so I think, yes, indeed, we have to recover the intellectual tradition of Catholicism, which is very strong, and will enable us to meet some of these attacks.
Yeah, it certainly seems that the Catholic Church does not receive the same degree of respect that other faith traditions receive. And don't you think that much of that hostility and hatred that is directed at the Church comes from the fact that the Church is one of the only institutions that's kind of actually stands for something yet?
Yeah. Oh, quite right. I mean, in some ways it's a backhanded compliment that we get so much attention, you know, so much opprobrium. It's because we're the biggest kid around, and as you say, we actually stand for something. So it is a backhanded compliment that we're still seen as a threat. And something I find fascinating, to go back to what I said a few minutes ago, from the Enlightenment on, who is perceived as the great enemy of modernity but the Catholic Church? Mm-hmm. And so you've seen a revival of that argument. Now, I'm with Vatican II. There are elements of modernity that we can and should reach out to. We should try to engage the modern culture as much as we can. But there are elements of the modern culture that are antipathetic to our program. And it's wrong for us simply to, you know, embrace it all in an uncritical spirit. They've recognized in us an opposition. Okay, good. I'm glad. We are opposed to modernity in some ways. I think one of the primary ways is modernity loves the mythology of self-creation. You know, that we make ourselves by sovereign acts of the free will. That's a great modern myth, you know, is that here I am, an individual with rights, privileges, responsibilities, and I can even create the meaning of my own life. Well, I'm glad the Catholic Church stands against that, and I'm furthermore glad that the modern culture recognizes that. They know that we're the enemy of that view. Well, I think we should sure, boldly enter the lists and say, yeah, let's get it on. Let's have a good argument about this. So in that way, it is a backhanded compliment that they take us as seriously as they do.
Yeah. And as my last question here, Father Barron, I did want to ask, because you are doing this. You've got YouTube videos. You're on radio, television. You've got this 10-part series coming out, Catholicism, which is airing on PBS. So just tell us, give us a little snapshot view of what Catholicism is.
Yeah, thank you. It's a 10-part documentary, and it's a thematic approach. I'm looking at everything from Jesus to God to the Church to sacraments, the saints, the last things, etc. So I've got 10 episodes. And my idea was not just to talk about the faith, to show forth its truth, but also to show its beauty. So we went around to, I think it's 16 countries, about 60 locations all over the world, from Chartres to Calcutta to Uganda to the Sistine Chapel, to try to show
the beauty of the Catholic faith as I talk about it. So I want the whole texture of the faith to come through. And my idea there is to do something that would edify and instruct Catholics, but also might reach out to and beguile those outside the church. That's why I'm thrilled that PBS and over 80 stations now have picked it up around the country will broadcast it. Because my hope is that someone who's drifted away or fallen away or maybe a secularist, someone who is just uninterested in religion, might see something in this program. Maybe it's the beauty of Chard or the Sainte-Chapelle, or maybe it's the beautiful work of the Mother Teresa sisters in Calcutta.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe there's something that will just beguile them enough to listen. So that was the whole purpose behind the Catholicism series.
Well, we're really looking forward to seeing it. And Father, in our closing moments here, could you please give us your blessing?
I'd be happy to. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon all of you and remain with you forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Father Robert Barron, thank you so much for joining us on Register Radio.
You're welcome. My great pleasure.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you. And a very exciting program next week on Register Radio, Tim. We'll be talking with EWTN President and CEO Michael Warsaw about EWTN's decision to acquire the National Catholic Register back in February and how the newspaper really fits into the network's overall mission. Also, in our entertainment review segment, you'll be talking with Register movie reviewer Stephen Gray Donis about the new film Of Gods and Men, which recently came out on DVD. Stephen has called it one of the most spiritual moving films of the past 25 years. So I know you're excited about that program, right, Tim?
That's right. And we also want to let listeners know that we have a Register reaction line. They can call in at 205-278-8456. Again, 205-278-8456 to give us their reactions, their comments, their suggestions. We would love to hear from them.
Thanks, Tim, and thanks to you for joining us on Register Radio. For Tim Drake, Father Barron, and everybody at the Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Register Radio is made possible by donations from generous listeners like you. To bless us with your gift, visit ncregister.com and click on the Donate tab or call 205-568-9756.